If I were to ask everyone to take a piece of paper and write down the three greatest spiritual enemies that threaten God's people today, what would you write on your list? What do you think are the things that were most likely to cause us to drift away from God and from His teaching? I never have done it. One of these days I'm going to hand out a piece of paper and ask for that list. And I'm going to ask for two things to go with it. Your age, because I have a feeling that with different age groups we're going to get different answers. And I also might ask, are you male or female? Because I think we would get different answers based on that as well. What is our greatest spiritual enemy facing us today? I want to think this morning about spiritual enemies. And I want to look at four facts about them. And when we get through, we'll have a better comprehension of how God wants us to look at them. First fact, you need to recognize them. You had better realize that you have them. We talked earlier this morning about postmodernism, the world view that seems to most affect us today. The only thing wrong with a postmodernist is to say that something is wrong. And it's kind of cool to act like that nothing upsets you. Even what is evil does not upset you. Don't worry about it. I suppose if we were to ask people today, how much do you think that sin is our enemy? Most would laugh at you. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. That's just some kind of an ancient concept. The problem is that if we have no spiritual enemies, that shows we have very little love for God. If you love life, you're going to hate death, hate illness. If you love justice, you're going to hate injustice. If you don't hate anything, you don't love anything. And that's what's becoming passé today. What are some texts that teach us the importance of hating and having enemies? Psalm 97, verse 10. You that love the Lord, hate evil. The more you love God, the more you're going to hate what's evil. Love and hatred are in close proximity. Psalm 119, 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. If you have no foes, you're a bland individual. Luke 6, 26. Woe to you when all men speak evil of you. There's another way that we could look at that. Woe to you when you have no enemies. Because if you have no enemies, you don't have no real love either. Jesus had enemies. Who were Jesus' enemies? The religious establishment of his day. Religious establishment, the ignorance that was around about him, those were enemies of Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus, we'll have enemies as well. Often the same type of enemies that were against Jesus Christ. When you read the prophets of the Old Testament, you read of men who were all against something very strongly. Usually they were against idolatry. They were against injustice in all its manifestation. Loving God passionately means recognizing that we have enemies that need fighting. So that's the first fact about enemies. Second fact, different enemies threaten us at different stages of life, for example. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lust. There are some lusts that are stronger in attacking youth than older people. Titus chapter 2 seems to focus on different types of enemies for different age groups. Have you ever noticed? Paul speaks to the young men, young women, older men, older women, and he picks out some dangers that seem to affect some groups more than others. He tells older men, for example, to be sound in love and sound in patience. You ever heard the term grouchy old men? I wouldn't know anything about this, but they say that the older you grow, and maybe you have some more of those aches and pains, and you see some of these young whippersnappers going around doing things, you can tend to get grouchy. That might be something that affects older men more than others. You older men, be sound. Watch out for that. Older women, not given to much wine. That's interesting. Who is it generally today that has a little more problem with prescription medication? I don't want to overgeneralize here. But sometimes it's elderly women who, perhaps because of frustrations of their older life, want to seek escape through some of the prescription medications that their doctors will give them. That might be similar to not being given to much wine. Younger men are told to be careful to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. I don't know why it is that young men, when they get together, think they have to show off for each other by displaying how many crude and ugly words they can use. I don't know why. There's probably some government study on that. But the bottom line is, that's evidently something that affects young men more than others, and that's why Paul says you watch out for that. There are different enemies that threaten us sometimes at different stages in life more than at others. There are different enemies that straight in different stages of Bible history. Have you noticed how different concerns affected the children of Israel all through their life? And when they were in Egypt, they're warned about the Egyptian gods. And even after they just came out of Egypt, the Canaanite gods became a focus as they were in the land of Canaan. And thus we see warnings against them. Apathy and discouragement. The idolatry finally caused the children of Israel to go into captivity. When they came back, the prophet Haggai in particular drills them about the necessity of trusting in God. Idols weren't such a big concern then, but discouragement and apathy were. When Jesus came to the earth, what did he battle as much as anything else? Spiritual pride, especially in the Pharisees. Paul, when begins to teach, he battles the Judaizing teachers that were there. Later on, we see John and Paul battling the Gnosticism. Now, these were all enemies, but at different stages in spiritual history, they affected brethren in different ways. And by the time we get to Revelation, besides some of the doctrinal problems of the Nicolaitans and others, we have persecution. And also in 1 Peter, as a big enemy that must be dealt with Christians. Now, one thing that's important as we look at this list, perceived enemies sometimes change in our mind, but the old ones can always come back and get us. Those Egyptian gods could still come back and get the children of Israel when they were in Israel. So we never need to let our guard down thinking that that's an old enemy. We can see them come back. Among brethren who believe much as we do about the importance of going back and restoring New Testament concepts, we've seen different enemies seem to affect us more at different stages of life. For example, I like old history. We're doing some family history. We've already talked about some ancient Crichtons in Ohio. It's interesting to look them up and find about some of their nasty ways. And I'm sure there were some Halls that were nasty too. I went into Eastern Kentucky, and after preaching at a congregation, a brother came out just shaking his head. And I said, "Well, sir, why are you shaking your head?" He said, "Never thought I would see it." Never thought you would see what? Never thought I'd see one of them Hall boys in the pulpit. Evidently, Halls are a nasty bunch in Estill County, Kentucky. So anyway, we all have skeletons in our closet. But as I was doing the research on family history, I came across the name of a man named Reese Jones, who evidently preached to a lot of my ancestors back in Northwest Georgia in 1847. An interesting character, and you can find little references to him here and there. One reference I found to him said that he had a warlike style of preaching because of the persecution at the hands of the denominations. As I read that, I thought, how many of us are persecuted by denominations and mainstream Protestant religious groups around us today. They don't care. But for our grandparents and our great-grandparents, denominations were the big enemy. For how many young people today, denominations are the big enemy? I suppose you would say that in the 1860s through 1900s, you see prosperity as an enemy. And you see a desire among rich brethren in the Midwest to copy denominations. And thus you see the development of the Disciples of Christ denomination. Among brethren, we know, you read about a lot of infighting about different issues in the first 50 years of the 20th century. Between the 1950 and 1970, you see the great battles that came because of the prosperity and the desire to copy denominations, especially regarding denominational machinery. And churches have to join up with the denominational machinery. And we call that institutionalism sometimes. And we see more infighting about various things among brethren we know. That's what I'm talking about. And I almost think that maybe this is our big enemy in the last dozen years or so. Postmodernism and worldliness. Well, let's go to another fact about enemies. And that is that different generations often fear different enemies. I identify closely with my father's generation. And he's been here, and as even mentioned earlier, I think I look more like him than I preach like him. I wish I could preach more like him. But I remember my dad in the late 1950s and 60s. I was just a tiny boy then. But having to change, in essence, many of his friendships because he refused to go along with a lot of the denominational machinery of institutionalism. That's something that concerns me. I remember battles he had with those in mainstream denominations who denied basic Bible teaching. I remember my battles, Dad, with those who were loose with spiritual, with scriptural authority regarding the ordination of the church, and regarding instrumental music and things like that. I identify with him. And I desperately want to warn younger Christians. And that sometimes I'll get younger Christians together, younger disciples, and I'll say, be careful about institutionalism. And how do they look at me? What? Be careful about denominational doctrines. Huh? They don't know what I'm talking about. Their eyes kind of glaze over. Watch out for church support of benevolent societies. What on earth are you talking about? There's no idea. And sometimes I think, boy, they're really going liberal. Is that the problem? Well, I think sometimes those of the younger generation, and I guess I'm honest not to include myself in that category anymore, they do have their own perceived enemies. And sometimes when I listen to them talk, I think they're right. I think spiritually minded young Christians are very concerned on the overemphasis on externals and sometimes the underemphasis on the heart. And that is a real problem. We can be so concerned that there not be an instrument here. Believe me, we better be concerned about that. But very little concerned about the lack of prayer. Or very little concerned about the desire to help the poor. Is that a fact? That can be a fact sometimes. One time I was fussing with a young Christian about all this clapping and the entertainment-oriented worship, just like I was fussing during the Bible class period. And she said to me, well, that may be wrong, she said, but do you think that that's any worse in a cold congregation where there are lukewarm members sleepily going through the routine Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and that's all that matters is that routine? Something to that effect, she said. Which is worse, entertainment-oriented worship or dead routine Sunday services? Well, the more I thought about it, thought about the scriptures, thought about those Old Testament prophecies, I really think the latter is worse. Young Christians have seen some older Christians fuss and fight over sending $50 to an orphan's home, and yet they don't pray, they don't study. They're what I sometimes call proof text Christians. They know a few proof texts, but they couldn't tell you what the book of 2 Thessalonians is about. Young people see that for what it is, hypocrisy. Yes, young people have their own set of perceived enemies. Let me illustrate that a little further. I'm going to talk about a book that's very popular among young Christians. And that is Francis Chan's book on the forgotten God, revising our tragic neglect of the Holy Spirit. So I got that book and I said, whoa, wait a minute here. Who is this Francis Chan guy anyway? Holy Spirit, I bet. And as I started reading, I was a very sincere guy, making some good points, but looky here. He thinks that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through our impulses and our feelings. That's wrong. I'm right, that is wrong. And looky here. He even said right here on page 50, I think it was, I'll have to look it up later. He said here that he cannot rule out that God reveals new truths to us today through certain prophets. Now he goes on to talk about be careful with that, but what's he done? He's opened the door for all these people today who say they have some kind of new revelation from God and all the contradictions it comes with. I don't like that book, I tell them. What do they see when they look at that book? They see somebody who's super sincere, fighting against the cold ritual formalism that's true in many places. That's what they see. What do I see? I see a guy who's very shaky on how God talks to us today and so forth. You know, the bottom line is I think we're both right. I think I'm right to be nervous about that book because it does have some serious spiritual error in it. But I think they're right to like the way it attacks cold formalism. Now, I'll just mention this. There's another book of his I like a little more because it's got a whole lot less false doctrine in it. A little bit, maybe, but that's Crazy Love. If you want to read one of the two, I'd recommend the red one and not the other one. But as I think about my attitude towards the first book and their attitudes towards it, I think of different perceptions about what is the real spiritual enemy. And I think in many ways we're both right. We've got to work against the cold formalism, traditionalism, that can become like Phariseeism. That's a legitimate enemy. But here's a point I make with my young brethren sometimes. You say, don't worry about patterns for church organization. Don't worry about patterns for worship. Listen, how did we get to have regional bishops? How did we get to have a universal bishop, a pope? By people saying it doesn't really matter, the scriptural pattern about organization. Let me tell you, it is important that we keep what the Bible says about scriptural organization. And how do we get this entertainment-oriented worship? I said one time, a hootenanny. That really dates me. If you know what a hootenanny is, you know what age I'm from. How do we get that? By people saying it doesn't really matter about scriptural patterns about worship. It is important that we follow the scriptural patterns. But it's also important that we make sure we do it out of pure heart and that we not just be concerned about the externals, but internals as well. Yes, different generations fear different enemies. And here's the fourth point and the final one. The enemy that often gets us is usually the one that we don't fear. Think of the children of Israel. You remember in Numbers when they went to spy out the land? What happened? Numbers 13, 32, and 33. And they, talking about the 10 spies, they came back and gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came down from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. What was the enemy as far as these 10 spies were concerned? These physical giants, physical enemies. What should they have really feared? Their own lack of faith. And that happens to us. We focus on what we perceive to be the big enemy, and sometimes neglect which is really more dangerous to us. And that's the one that gets us. Some of you mentioned a little camp that we have once a year. Here's the real enemy. That's the little deer tick. And we've had several of our campers come down. I always tell them, watch out for that rash after coming to camp. But do people really fear? Do the kids really fear that enemy? What's the enemy they really fear? The one that has never caused a death in the state of New Jersey. Now that's the enemy that they fear. Spiritually speaking, that happens as well, doesn't it? We fear what really is not so dangerous and are oblivious to what Satan uses to really get us. Now I've wondered about doing this or not. This is what I think, and this is somewhat subjective, are the 10 greatest enemies we face as Christians. I'm going to give them an order. This is my thing. I know all of these are enemy. Now whether this is not God's order, this is Gardner's order, but you might have a different list. What are some enemies, the top 10 enemies, if as it were, that threaten us? I would say number 10 are these anti-religious scientific theories. And some people get involved in what we sometimes call macroevolution and reject God. This needs to be battled. False religions, they take people away from Jesus Christ and His simple teachings. A party spirit among Christians. Those who push the Church of Christ Church, quotation marks there, and really aren't dedicated on a personal level to Jesus Christ. That is a danger among brethren today. The spirit of presumption regarding God's authority, as we've been fussing about a lot today, that we can do pretty much whatever we want to, and if you speak of spiritual authority, that's a foreign concept to us. Postmodernism, and I guess 6 and 7 are somewhat related to each other. Materialism. You know, it's so easy when things are going reasonably well for us financially to underestimate our need for God. You know where I hear of more baptisms than anywhere else in the correspondence I have with brethren? Cuba. Why do you think Cuba? Where do you think they're really struggling to eat? When you're struggling to eat physically, you try to fill yourself spiritually. When you're full physically, you tend to neglect spiritual food. Comfortable Christianity. Routine worship. Don't be too hard on ourselves. Don't be fanatical. Let's just make a comfortable routine out of it. Worldliness. Here again, I fussed a little this morning about television, how it affects us. The movies, the entertainment culture, the music culture. It penetrates. It leaves its scars upon us. This is the idolatry of our 21st century world. The lust of the flesh, pornography. I'm not going to get into this, but it would surprise you how many young Christians, especially young Christian men, have to battle this. Parents, watch that internet group of young Christian men, you would think would be, and they are, even though some of them have this battle. The cream of the crop. Always, whenever we take a survey, it's over 2/3 of them, sometimes up to 75%, that confess that they have to battle pornography, primarily on the internet. It scars them. It affects their attitude towards their companion for life. This is an enemy that we don't like to talk about, but we'd better get ready and face this enemy. What, and this is Gardner's list, what do I think is the worst enemy that faces brethren today? Pride. Pride, and you can say selfishness and lack of love. It's a package deal. lack of love for God, a lack of love for others. We're so wrapped up in ourselves and our little problems. Probably that last one's the most subtle, but it's probably the one that gets us as much as anything else. Now, those are all enemies, but people tend to focus on one or maybe one little package more than others. I work with a lot of brethren from the Caribbean, and you know what they often fear? If you say things like 666, it gets them nervous. Demon possession. Ooh, I don't really fear 666. I guess I have my own interpretation of Revelation and so forth. I fear what it represents, of course. But just as far as a number in and of itself, that's not something that makes me break out in hives. Or demon possession is not something that gets me nervous and keeps me sleepless at night. They're really nervous about this. This is a big enemy. But they don't take marriage seriously. I have to struggle with them. Look, marriage is for life. You can't marry and divorce and remarry. What they fear is probably something that's not going to get them. And what they ignore, a lust of the flesh and a lack of respect for marriage, is what gets them. I know traditional brethren, they fear instrumental music. I do too. They fear liberalism. I do too. What gets them? Pride. You can be very arrogant. Sometimes in this very sectarian way. We're better than everybody else. Or some brethren fear that traditionalism. They fear that Phariseeism. They're always complaining about legalism. Ask them to define legalism. That's a word that people throw out and they don't have any idea what it means sometimes. They fear that. And yet you hear them talking about the movies that they go to see. You went to see that movie. And not only do you go to see it, they recommend it. You recommend it? What is it? They're rightly concerned here about some Phariseeism. And yet in their entertainment, they are as ungodly in their entertainment choices as they can be. Or their clothing. Here's somebody fussing about legalism. And you almost hate to look at them. The tight pants or the low cut or whatever. What's happening? We rightly fear one set of enemies and are completely oblivious to the others. And that happens among those who are older. It happens among those of us who are younger. I did include myself in the right group that time. They're all enemies. Let's not focus just on the enemies that are unpopular in our little social circles. You know, we all like to fuss about things. Sometimes we end up fussing about the same things. But let's be concerned about all of them. Yes, we have enemies that are beyond our comprehension. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We focus on the enemies we can see here, but they go beyond what we can see. That's what Paul's saying. They're in the heavenly places. Don't ask me for further explanations. I'm just telling you what Paul says. But God hasn't left us defenseless. As we read earlier, the whole armor of God has been given to us. We have to put it on. And our greatest defense is a fervent love for God. That'll carry us through. If we love Him fervently, He'll help us in the battle against this evil. All evils, not just those that may be popular to complain about around us. How are you as you face the enemy? If you're not in Christ, you're defenseless. You have no defense. Jesus Christ wants you to be in His kingdom, be under His protection, under the benefits of His sacrifice, His atoning sacrifices. Well, you will be protected as long as you stay there. If there's someone here this morning who is not in Christ, not protected by Him, today is the day not to get life insurance, not to get automobile insurance, but to seek the assurance that comes from being in Christ and His will. How do you get into Christ? As many of us, Paul said in Galatians 3:27, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, are willing to repent, change your life, to mold your life conforming to His will. Let us help you this morning in being baptized into Christ, where you have the protection that you need against all of these spiritual enemies that we've been talking about. Let's stand now and sing the final song.